As you look there, we're going to look to the Lord and ask His blessing on this time together tonight. I don't know if you realize this, this is probably my favorite weekend on the calendar as a Christian. And even tonight, I look forward to just the remembrance of Christ and His sacrifice for us on the cross. There is, I wake up consumed by it, thinking about what He would have gone through, the trials that He was facing, being shuttled off from the Sanhedrin to Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate, all of the things that He faced before being scourged and ultimately put on a cross. And I think it's good for us as believers to do this. It's great to celebrate the empty tomb, and we should, but this night makes the empty tomb possible. There is absolutely no resurrection without a crucifixion. There is no crown without a cross. And that's why we come together tonight, is to hopefully prepare our hearts and our minds to reflect on this great sacrifice. So if you would, just bow with me. We're going to ask the Lord's blessing, and then we are going to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, it's so difficult to wrap our minds around the events that took place over 2,000 years ago. To think about Emmanuel, God with us, God taking on human flesh, coming into this world, living a sinless life, coming as a light to save His people, to save lost sinners, and rejected. Lord, so few actually recognize You for who You were. I think about the words of John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And Lord, that's what today symbolizes for us. We think of the day that Your mission was fulfilled, that You came to this earth to die for sinners, Lord, and that is exactly what took place. Lord, stripes laid upon Your back, a cross that we all deserve to carry ourselves, Lord. All that we may live to You, to sacrifice to You, to love You, to glorify You. We thank You for this sacrifice. We thank You for what today represents. We thank You for each and every drop of blood that was shed on Calvary. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us while we were yet sinners. You loved us enough that Christ died for us. Lord, please help us to put this weekend in proper perspective, Lord. We love to celebrate Christmas, and rightly so, but Lord, this is the purpose for which Christ came. This is the reason, Lord, we gather, is to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us properly to remember the sacrifice today, to remember Christ's death rightly, and prepare our hearts, Lord, I pray, to come into this place and celebrate like dead men and dead women who have found new life. Lord, we ask all of this in the power of Your Holy Spirit, and ask this in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Isaiah 53 is where we're going to begin. And I believe this is one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. And I want you to think about, as these words are read, these words that were written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Can you guys hear me okay? Am I coming through all right? In speaker or just in voice? Flip me over to the pulpit, please. now. Hopefully this will work. Pulpit. Okay. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The words of the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus Christ. For the rest of our time, we are going to be in the book of Colossians. I wanted to begin there. I don't know if there's a more fitting place to begin a Good Friday service than in Isaiah 53, but the rest of our time will focus in Colossians chapter 2. It was customary in Rome that when a man was found guilty of a crime, if he were put into prison, what they would do is they would take what was called a certificate of debt, and they would nail it to the prisoner's door. And the certificate of debt would be something that they would place that would show the crime that they had committed on the door. So they would take the certificate of debt, and it would say how long each prisoner was to be locked up in prison. It would say how many days or months or even possibly years that they would spend. And when the time in prison had been fulfilled, they would take that certificate of debt, and then they would take it to a judge, and the judge would then mark it with his seal that the debt had been paid in full. It was notarized, if you will, and nobody could again accuse that man of the crime that he had committed. So if someone saw him out and said, "Hey, I know you, you're so-and-so, you robbed this man or this woman," he could say, "Here's my certificate of debt, my crime has been paid for in full. I cannot be charged with this again." But what about if a man or woman were to be charged with guilt or charged with a capital offense? Well, they would take this offense that had been done, and what they would do is they would, instead of nailing it to the door, the Romans would actually nail the certificate of debt above the head of the person being crucified. That's why we see Pilate nails above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was sarcasm in many respects. this man who had made himself king, and that's why Pilate allowed Jesus ultimately to be crucified. Yes, we know that Pilate feared violence in the region and all of those different things, but Jesus, having claimed to be king, gave him enough reason to say this man is an insurrectionist, which is a crime worthy of death. Anyone that claimed to be king other than Caesar. And the Romans put on the cross what each individual had done. And they did this on purpose. They crucified the people openly, and they would place the crime above their heads, hoping that every person that would walk by a crucifixion, when they would see this taking place, they would see the crime above their heads. And guess what that would do for you as a person passing by that? You would see that and you're going, I would never do that, because I don't want to end up like that person. Many times we forget, we walk around with cross necklaces and bracelets and jewelry, and we forget that the cross was an instrument of torture and death. It was an instrument that was so painful that they had to create a word. The Latin word excruciate means from the cross. It's a word that describes the pain and the agony that took place when someone was crucified. Now, when Jesus died, I want you to understand, because we often focus on the tragedy, and no doubt this is a tragic event, but we also need to understand that there was great triumph in this event as well. There was tragedy because, of course, this is the greatest injustice ever known to man. If you think about the many kangaroo courts that Jesus was taken through, if you look at the Gospels and all the accounts of the trials that took place, starting very early in the morning with the Sanhedrin and the denial of Peter, and then on to Pilate and Herod and Pilate again, and we just understand that everyone lied about him. They mocked him, they spit upon him, they cursed him. That's why Isaiah 53 can rightly say he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And you and I come here tonight, and it's easy to say, well, that was the fault of the Romans, or that was the fault of the Pharisees, but you and I were guilty of it as well. Our sins were the nails that put Jesus Christ on the cross, and we think about it, nails do not do it justice. It's estimated that these were more like tent stakes. These would have been like 9 inches long, hammered through the hands and the feet of our Savior. He died because of our sin. So on the one hand, we have this tragedy, and we see that we were there, and Jesus is on the cross, and our hearts were the hammers that were driving the nails into place. But on the other hand, we also see great triumph on the cross, because that day on the cross, there was someone else nailing things to the cross, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I don't know if we think about this, but Jesus was actually nailing things to the cross that day as well, although they were unseen. Tonight I want to talk to you about 5 things that were nailed to the cross with Jesus on this night. First of all, death was nailed to the cross. Now, of course, we rightly understand we're not speaking of physical death, right? We nod with me. I know the lights are down. You probably had dinner at this point, and you're starting to feel sleepy, so don't do that, okay? Yeah, I'm talking to you, Michael. We understand rightly that everyone dies physically, but what's being talked about here is a spiritual death, the separation from God for eternity that takes place if one dies without knowing Christ. And when Jesus went to that hill of Calvary and died in our place, it was ultimately the death of death. Have you thought about that? The death of Jesus Christ was the death of death. That's why it says He conquered death and the grave. Colossians 2:12 says this, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. It was death that was crucified on the cross that day, because Jesus was paying the penalty of death Himself. And again, this also reminds us of what baptism is all about. That's why we baptize by immersion when we baptize. It's a picture of the old self dying, going under the water, being buried with Christ, and the new man being raised up to new life.
Romans 6:4 says this, "Therefore we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Paul loved to preach the cross. He loved to preach about the death, burial, and resurrection. He said, "My desire is to know Christ and to know Him crucified and to make Him known in such a manner." He loved to preach the cross because it was the place where death was defeated. How many times do we sit at a funeral for a loved one, not waiting for the day that death could be defeated? We understand it's a physical death, but knowing that when that person now as a believer shuts their eyes, we don't mourn as those without hope, because we know for the believer, when they open their eyes, they're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the death of death. 2 Timothy 1:10 says this, "But now has been revealed by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death." Now, has death been abolished? Not in the physical, so what must He mean? In the spiritual. Death has been abolished and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death was not defeated when Jesus came up out of the tomb on Sunday. Death was defeated the moment Jesus died upon that cross. Not only did He die and take away this death, this spiritual death, He also took away fear. It's the second one. Or maybe let's call it the fear of death. Have you ever met anybody that's afraid to die? Fear of death. You know, it's amazing. I watched Larry King from time to time. I don't know if that means I'm just getting older or what, but I've noticed something about Larry King. He has, many times you'll have different people with spiritual backgrounds. He'll bring on Christian preachers and Deepak Chopra and, you know, Chopra to Oprah and all these other folks. But he's so interested in to find out what happens when he dies. You can tell there's a genuine concern with him about death and the afterlife and what takes place. But for the Christian, Jesus removed that fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise," talking about Jesus, "also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death." Who is that? It tells us it's the devil. "That He might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Did you realize there's people who live their entire physical lives in fear of death? I remember before I became a Christian, before I actually realized there was life after death, I feared death as a child. The thought that someday I would close my eyes and I didn't know if I would ever open them again, if I would just, you know, go to sleep forever and cease to exist. And that's one reason why people have such great fear today. One of the great questions is in life, what happens to me when I die? So, of course, there's a fear of death from the standpoint, you know, anybody here ever died before? Okay, good. But there's fear of the unknown, right? We understand that. You've never died before, so of course you have a little bit of a fear of that. But there's others who fear death. There's others who are banking on that they've lived a good enough life and someday they'll stand before a holy, righteous God and pray that the judgment that they think could be coming isn't coming, and therefore they live their lives in fear. But Jesus nailed fear to the cross. And as believers in Christ, we do not have the spirit of fear, do we? As believers in Christ, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. David, in seeing the cross, states the Lord delivered him from all of his fears. So He removed death. He removed fear. The third thing that Jesus nailed to the cross is the curse of the law. In Colossians 2, verse 14, it says this, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Now, I began talking in our opening about that certificate of debt, right? We talked about that. The Romans nailed this to the prison door. So what is the specific certificate of debt spoken of here? What is Paul writing about? Well, he goes on to say that these are decrees, or maybe your translation says ordinances, these writings that are against us. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the law of God. Now, the law is good. God's holy law is without blemish. We know that it's perfect, without fault. But please listen, because we are sinful people, the law is also a what? It's a curse. For all people, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All people owe God an unpayable debt for violating His law. Galatians 3:10, if you're saying, how can you call the law a curse? Listen to Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. But on the cross, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And for those of you that are sitting tonight, and I know, because I've talked to enough people who believe this, that, you know, I ask them, well, how do you know that you're going to get to heaven someday? Well, I'm going to be a good person. Or possibly that my good things that I do are going to somehow outweigh the bad things that I do in life. Please stop it. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. And there's some people that say, well, I just live my life by the Ten Commandments. That's my religion. Well, if that's your religion, can I just tell you this evening, you're going to hell because you are under the curse of the law. And if there's anyone here tonight that can say, you know, I've never lied, I've never coveted, I've never lusted, I've never had an evil thought, I've never once dishonored my parents, I've never blasphemed God, I've never had pride or jealousy, any of the things that the law points out and says, you have broken these things in so many ways. We talked about it at Awana. It was with the kids, the older kids, and we were talking about sin. And we said, you know, just for giggles, if a person, let's just say, sinned 5 times a day, their whole life. Let's say you lived 70 years, right? Just for a nice round number. Anybody with a calculator tonight? 365 days in a year times 5 sins times 70. And I think we came up with a number in the 150,000s of sins committed at that rate. If you were only sinning 5 times a day for 70 years. Your good cannot outweigh your bad. The Bible says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point, he has become guilty of it all. If we are going to say that we are going to live our lives by the law and we break one law, guess what? We've broken all of them. And I'm going to tell you this, according to the law, I deserve hell. You deserve hell, but Jesus on the cross became a curse for us. And He died, and He took the law, He took God's righteous law, the law that for every reason should cast any one of us into hell, and He nailed it to the cross. The law of God that points out where we have failed, where we have sinned and missed the mark, was nailed to the cross. And therefore, I am free to save myself from good works and anything that Satan may try to use against me. Jesus nailed death, the curse of the law. The fourth thing that He nailed to the law is sin, or to the cross, is sin. One of the most amazing things to me is not that He just nailed some sins, is that He nailed sin to the cross. Not just one, but sin itself. Paul, again, he loved to preach the cross because he knew that rightly that sin was defeated there. Pastor Brian shared the scripture with you tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, talking about the Father, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It wasn't that Jesus died for sins of the world. Jesus died for sin. He took a hold of sin and He grabbed it and He threw it upon the cross and He nailed it there. He carried up that mountain called Calvary and He nailed it to the cross, and not only sin, but this will take us to the fifth thing. You're going to say these are connected, but I wanted to separate them so we rightly understood that He also nailed the condemnation of sin to the cross. Anybody here ever struggle with the condemnation of sin? Maybe not sin, but the condemnation of sin. Again, if you look at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, when you were, what? Dead in your transgressions. What does he mean by transgressions? He means when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our what? Of our sins. My sin, your sin, all nailed to the cross. What does that mean? It means He paid my debt, He bore my punishment, He wore my shame, He took my sin and nailed it to the cross, and therefore it is buried with Jesus Christ. It's in the grave of God's forgetfulness. It's wiped as far as the east is from the west. God does not condemn us for our sins if we are in Christ Jesus. Many times we condemn ourselves and we know that there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. How does that work? There was no sin in Jesus Christ to condemn. So how does God condemn sin in the flesh? Let's circle back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took a blank slate, a completely sinless one, and lumped on the sins of the world, the sin of the world, to take to the cross. And there it is. God condemns sin in the flesh. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us this. He Himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross. And we need to rightly understand this evening, there is no other cleansing agent that's available in all the universe that can clean your conscience. There is no other sacrifice that is made. There is no other shield that's going to protect you from the wrath of God besides this shield. There's no other argument that's going to hold up. You will never stand up in heaven before the God of the universe one day and say anything other than Christ died for my sins. When He looks to you and says, why should I let you into heaven? No other answer will suffice than Jesus Christ bore my condemnation. He took my sin. He took my shame. He absorbed all the divine, the wrath of God all upon Jesus. That's why it says in the book of Isaiah 53, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, it pleased the Father to crush Him. Think about those words. If you're a father, grandfather, think about those words. It pleased the Father to crush Him. That is how much God hates sin. That's what He thinks of sin. So I want to ask you a question this evening. And I believe this to be true, because I know it's something I struggle with in my own walk, and I know, although I am weird, I can't be the only one. But is there a sin that that's haunts you? Is there anything, as a believer, you've settled it, you know that Jesus has paid it all, you've asked God to forgive you, but there's some sort of ghost of guilt, there's some kind of sin in your life that is either a besetting sin that you seem to struggle with and wrestle with all the time? There's something that's condemning you. Maybe there's a sin that's out there that was years ago, and you know that God has forgiven you, but you can't even seem to forgive yourself, that it hovers over you, and you still, as a believer, wrestle with that, and Satan throws that up in your face. Oh, well, what about this? Is there some sort of worldly attraction that pulls at you? Is there some sort of lust in your flesh that draws you? I saw just this week a pastor and a prominent leader in the Southern Baptist Convention at the age of 65 that had to leave his ministry because he fell in sexual sin at the age of 65. We can't let our guard down. We can't ever think that we've arrived, that we're somehow above these things. We need Christ. We need to know that those things are forgiven, that they've been taken to the cross. And so here's what I want you to do this evening. We're about to take communion together. We're about to take communion with one another. And you know that I've told you before, and I believe this, that communion is a time that really should cause us as believers to look in four directions. It should cause us to look back to the cross of Christ. And I believe that's what we've been doing this evening, amen? But it should also cause us to look forward to His return. It should cause us to look to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ who help hold one another up. This walk, this Christian walk, was never meant to be a solo sport, guys. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. And it should also cause us to look within. It should cause us to examine ourselves. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 once a month when we read Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says that a man must examine himself. It should cause us to look where? To look within. So here's what we're going to do this evening, and this is something we've never done before at a Good Friday service. And yes, I understand it's symbolic, but I think for many of you it could be important. It could be something that really drives home the point, if you will. We're going to do what we have done for the last few months where you are at. I'm going to start us off in prayer, and then when I'm done praying, I'm going to invite you to come up to get the elements for communion. But if you... I don't know if you got a piece of paper. Everybody hopefully has a piece of paper and a pen. You were given that when you walked in. If you don't, we still have plenty of those. You can raise your hand where you're at, and we'll make sure we get you one. But what I'd like you to do, if there is a sin, and I'm not asking you to put your name and date and time on this thing, okay? If there's something that you've been struggling with, if there's a sin in your life that's a besetting sin, if there is something that you just, you know it's been forgiven, but you know it needs to be nailed to the cross, you know that you just need to be, you need to make it resolute in your mind that this has taken place, all I'm asking you to do is just to write whatever that thing is on your piece of paper. Micah, would you raise the screen, please? It's not very often that I can say something was born from an Awana lesson, but if you look up on the cross right now, you see all those little white pieces of paper? On Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, I was able to talk to the kids of Awana about sin, and we talked about, you know, things like dishonoring our parents and lying to our siblings and sin, you know, more sin that kids are maybe dealing with, and I gave them the opportunity to do this, and I think for an adult it would be very freeing as well. And so what we're going to do tonight, take that piece of paper, and this is voluntary. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. Nobody's going to come and say, hey, why aren't you doing this, okay? But what I'm asking you to do is to write whatever that is on that piece of paper tonight. Fold it up. You know, if it's really bad, fold it 5 or 6 times if it makes you feel better. Nobody's going to read these. And we've got nails, and we've got probably 6 or 7 or 8 hammers up here. And what I'm asking you to do, if you would like to, when you come up to get your elements, before you receive your elements, if you would like to, you can come up here and you can nail those things to the cross. And that wood, it's not hard. It hammers in just a couple taps, so you can do that. And look, if you're here and you're like, I don't want to climb up on the stage and do that, that is fine. If you want to just bring it up and have one of us nail that up there for you, we would do that as well. I'm going to have Glenn up here kind of monitoring this for us. And then when you get done, just come down. We'll have your elements for communion, and then we'll all commune with one another. So I'm going to ask right now if Glenn would come forward, John, Damon, and Jesse would come forward, please. I'm going to start us off in prayer, then I'm going to ask you to pray silently where you're at. We're going to do what we see in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to take time to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.